But before we get into today's passage, the beginning of Philippians, a little bit of background of the book. The book was written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And when Paul wrote this, he was actually under house arrest. So he was writing to the church while he was under house arrest. He was waiting for his trial to be heard by the emperor in Rome. And so that's what as he's writing, that's where he's at, to give you a bit of a context there. The people of Philippi, they're a proud people. One thing that I found interesting is that unlike a lot of areas in that time, the people of Philippi were actually further ahead in the idea of women's rights. And so women had greater rights in this place than a lot of other areas. And that also was reflected in the church as well. This was the first church established by Paul in Europe, and if you read back in Acts chapter 16, that kind of tells the story of Paul's trip to Philippi in establishing the church there. This is one of the churches that gave Paul the most joy. It's like one of the favorite children, I guess, of Paul. The church was one of his favorites, I guess you could say, and joy is a common thread and theme throughout the book, as you'll see this summer. One thing that I noticed about this book right away is that a lot of Paul's books, or letters, I guess, that he writes to different churches, they kind of are a bit scolding. They're kind of a bit like, you need to stop doing this, what you're doing, like, this is wrong, do this way, stop that, stop this, start doing this. And it's kind of like you're telling them, hey, this is how you can, you know, be better. And that's fine because there was issues that needed to be addressed. But this one isn't like that. Paul wrote this letter to encourage the church and urge them, hey, continue what you're doing. He wasn't trying to solve any problems. Wasn't trying to fix anything with them, which I find quite confusing, if I'm being honest. And it makes me really think, are we sure Paul wrote this? Because how many men do you know that when they tell you something, they just want to encourage and they don't want to solve any problems? How many men do you know that you say, oh, this is what's, hey, you know what, I just want to encourage you. I don't want to fix anything. I just want to encourage you. So I'm like, did Paul really write this? But they say he did, so we can go with that. But at least for me anyway, that's me. My wife can confirm that I am the worst person to tell your problems to or vent to because I'm really good at fixing them. But that's not really what she wants. And so we know Paul wrote it, but that's just a funny thing that I thought, oh, he's not actually trying to solve any problems. So just interesting. But we know Paul did write it, and this is one of his happiest letters. And so let's get into it. Starting in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Christ Jesus. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all my partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So Paul writes this, and he's pretty confident in how he's writing this. He's pretty confident. And sometimes that can be a bit scary, like, oh man, like, am I that confident? But Paul writes this, he's super confident, and we're going to be looking at three main points that we can get out of this passage in different verses that kind of line up with them. And so the first one is that love grows with knowledge and discernment. And we see that in verse 9 when it says, and it is my prayer for you that love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul is telling us to love, but not just to love. He's telling us to love well. He's telling us to love well. It's interesting here that Paul is saying to use knowledge and to be smart, because most times we don't associate that with love. When we think of love, we think of like emotion and affection. We don't really think of being smart and using knowledge and being discerning. But that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying that love has to involve our heart and our head. It can't just be our heart. And Paul is telling us that our relationship with Jesus needs to get past that honeymoon stage. You guys know what, like, the honeymoon stage of the relationship? When you're really early on and everything is great and you know, there's no issues whatsoever because you're so perfectly compatible and you have so many things in common and everything that you like, they like, and there's just no issues that you're ever going to face at all. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to get past that stage where everything is good, and you're kind of like, if I'm being honest, kind of like hiding your crazy side a little bit, right? You're kind of like, you're hiding that, you're pushing that off to the side. Like, I'm not going to really reveal that yet, because I want them to really, like, be invested in me before I show that, right? When I was first dating Elise, when she said yes to being my girlfriend, I didn't say, oh, and guess what? I've seen Lord of the Rings so many times that I can quote it, and the only really food that I like is pizza. So I just, you know, I'm saying, yeah, I love food. I love trying new foods. Yeah, that's the best. Like, going to different restaurants and trying new things, oh, that's totally up my alley, which is not at all. But you do that, right? You try to hide that, you know, that different side. And then as time goes on, you really get to know the person deeper and deeper. And so that's what Paul is saying. So we need to know more about him. And the more that we learn about him, the more we can love him and the deeper that our relationship can go. Most times in any marriage or any relationship, there comes a time where you learn some things about the other person that you didn't know before. Now, they could be good things or they could be bad things. But now that you're more comfortable with each other, you see those different sides of them that maybe you didn't see before. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that we don't have to hide those things from him at first. We don't have to hide our crazy side or our baggage or the issues that we have or the struggles that we face. We don't have to hide those things. And the amazing thing with him is that there's no, like, big surprises down the road with him. Jesus is who he says he is. And Paul is telling us here that we need to get to know him better because that's how our love will grow. I think it's very easy to have, like, surface-level love. It's very easy to have surface-level love when it's easy and it's convenient and there's no real sacrifices involved. It's pretty easy to have that surface-level love. But the deepest of loves comes with the deepest of knowledge and understanding, because that's normally when there's sacrifice involved. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's the kind of the love that Paul is praying for and is excited about. And that's why he can pray with joy like he does in verse 4, because he understands that he has experienced this, and that when God fills our hearts with grace and love, we can experience joy. And so Paul's excited. He's saying, hey, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper, because the more you learn, the more you're going to love, the more you're going to like, and it's going to be amazing. And so Paul's excited. He's saying, yeah, continue. You guys are doing great, but continue on, continue on. There's more good things to find out about along the journey. The second point that we can get out of this is that we need to search for and use wisdom. Search for and then use wisdom. We see that in verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So love grows with knowledge and discernment, but we need to be able to use that discernment to make wise choices. Discernment helps us decide what is right, but wisdom allows us to practice it in the best way. How many of you know that you can be right and kind of still be a jerk, right? You can have all the right answers, but people don't want to listen to you. You can know everything. You can have the right answer. You can have the right idea, but you can miss the point or the opportunity because you're not being wise. People that you don't want to listen to, even if you know they're right, and then you hate to find out they're right, you're like, oh, they were right. Oh, dang, man. To be honest, that's probably me a lot with Elise. She just, like, hates it when, because I always think that I'm right, of course. And so then when I'm like, I'm right, and she's like, oh, dang. And I'm like, yeah, well, as usual, of course. But you know that being right isn't enough. We can have knowledge and we can know what's right, but we need to have wisdom to be able to practice it. I think a lot of times in our world now, I think about, man, there's so many things going on that we need to be so wise about. There's so much more going on now that we need to be so wise about and how we handle and the decisions that we make. And I think, man, it's so much more complicated now. But we see from this that wisdom was just as important in Paul's time as it was ours. I mean, they lived in a time as we do today where there was a lot of moral issues and lines that can be blurred and different sides that people can fall on. We need to be really, really wise to figure out the best choice to make. But the key is that we need to search for and then use wisdom. Searching means that you put in effort to do it. It doesn't just pop up and like, there it is, I found it. Like, searching is the idea of we're putting in effort, we're putting in prayer, we're using scripture to back it up. We're searching for it. We're not just taking it easy or hoping that it, you know, hey, the best decision just comes my way. We're searching for it. But at the same time, once you find it, you have to use it. That's a big one too. How many times can we know what we're supposed to do, but then not actually do that? We all have moments where we lack wisdom, where we make a bad decision. I'm sure you guys can think of a time in your life where you guys, or that you all made a choice that was not a good one. And you think back, why did I do that? A lot of you know that I'm from Ontario, and when I first drove out from Ontario to BC to go to school, we drove through the States, and it's about a 50-hour drive, and so we gave ourselves about 4 or 5 days to do it. And on our third day of driving, so after 2 days of about 14 hours of driving and then stops and such, we're driving. It's about 11 o'clock at night, close to midnight, and we're on the road, and we're thinking we should find a hotel. And the group that I'm traveling with has this great idea. You know what? Let's not stop. Let's drive straight through the night. Straight through the night. I mean, we don't know this area whatsoever. Like, we're in the middle of Montana. But, I mean, let's just drive through the night. Like, I'm not tired. Let's stay up all night. And I'm trying to be a bit of the voice of reason saying, guys, like, we really shouldn't stay up all night. And they're like, no, I'm not even tired. Like, energy drinks and we're fine. We're going to drive through the night. Now, this is so unwise for so many reasons. Number one being, that we are eventually going to have to stop. It's not like you're driving straight through to California or something like that, where you get there, then you can rest. Like, we're going to have to get a hotel somewhere, because we even if we drive through the night, we still have like 2 more days to go. So there's no way we're going to drive through the night and then continue driving the whole day. So we're going to have to stop eventually, for one. Number two is, we even if we get there earlier to the schools where we were going, it's not even open, so we can't even get in. So why would we get there and rush to get there? And then we need a hotel in Abbotsford, where our school is, anyway. So why are we rushing? Number three is, it's so dark and we're so unaware of where we're going. So anyways, we decide that, you know what, let's do it. Let's drive through the night. And we all fall asleep within about an hour, except for the driver. But we're all awoken because we hit a deer in Montana. At about 3 a.m, we hit a deer in a place called Big Timber, Montana, and we're on the side of the road, and my first thought is like, oh, I knew it. I told you guys. Like, I told you. And so we ended up having to deal with that and call a tow truck, and we put ourselves back even further. But we all have those moments where we really lack wisdom. And that was me. Honestly, I knew that this is not a good idea, but okay, we'll do it. We know that this isn't good, but we do it anyway. But being wise means that we understand that we might not know the answer, that just knowing the answer isn't enough, and it's less about one decision, but more based on many. When we are wise, it gives us greater opportunity to experience God's love and grace and live in the joy of the Lord, because we are following His plan, and His plan is better. When we're wise, it leads to more joy in our life, because that means that we're making good choices, and we're following His plan, and His plan is better. It's better than ours. His ways are better than our ways. His ways of doing things, trust me, every time it's better than our ways of doing things. If we have our own plans, it's not as good as His plan. And the third thing that I want to leave us with is a question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. And the question is this: what are we producing? What are we producing? Verse 11 says, we need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What are we producing? When we think of this word righteousness, sometimes we get confused. It seems like a big, complicated word. Basically, what it's saying here is we need to be filled with the fruit of right living. So when we make right decisions, we're going to see good fruit. When we make good choices, we're going to see good fruit. You study for this test, you get a better mark. You don't eat all candy, you don't feel sick, right? You make good choices, good things happen. So that's what Paul is saying here. I want you guys to be full of fruit, good fruit, for making good decisions. So what kind of fruit are we producing? Because if there's good fruit, that also means that there's bad fruit. We make a bad decision, we have bad consequences. We make a really unwise choice, we have unwise and usually bad consequences. So what kind of fruit are we producing? Because the fruit that Paul's talking about here comes through Jesus. Paul is saying that like this, as in any stage in the process, should be done for the glory of God. And so the fruit that we're producing needs to be for Jesus. What does that fruit look like? The fruit of right living looks like joy. It looks like thankfulness. It looks like generosity, faithfulness, patience. The fruit of right living looks a lot like Jesus. We need to examine ourselves to determine this, because only when we take a hard look at ourselves or ask someone that we really, really trust to take a hard look at ourselves can we determine what kind of things we're producing. And when we see areas of our life where we're weak, we need to determine what's the cause of that. If we're finding ourselves that, man, like, I'm just not feeling very thankful. I'm not feeling very generous. I'm impatient. I'm being greedy. Like, what's really causing that? Because then we can adjust and we can figure out, okay, I need to change my attitude and my mindset about those things. We need to take a hard look at ourselves or ask someone to be honest with us. As a lot of you know, I recently did the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, completing what's called the Whole 30, which is 30 days of no sugar, 30 days of no dairy, 30 days of no grain, no processed food. So basically, it's like fruit, vegetables, meat that's not processed that you have, and it's all you can eat for 30 days. And I did that with my wife, and she's giving me this look like, "Oh, you're so dramatic." But it was really hard. It was really hard. And one thing that I didn't notice about myself, but people told me after, is that apparently, over the course of these 30 days, I wasn't my normal happy self. I was a little bit, I guess, grumpy, a little bit short with people, I guess. I thought I was handling it really, really well, but they told me that I was not, normally I'm just such a happy person, and so they said that, I guess that I was not that way, that I was hangry, that I was just not, I looked miserable all the time, I guess, and there was a time that I actually, like, once we were done, we had pizza here at the church one time, and Michelle actually said, like, "I like Christian a lot better when he eats pizza. He's a lot nicer of a person to be around." And so for me in that time, like, it was it was pretty obvious that was the overarching cause of, you know, me being impatient and me not being super happy or being hangry or anything like that. And it helps to have people that can point that out to you. They didn't point out to me at the time because they probably knew that I'd be like, "Well, I hate this." So, but it's a silly example, but it's important to be able to do that. To be able to look at, okay, what's causing this? Like, because there's always a cause for something. If we're feeling, man, like maybe we're tired, maybe we're overstressed, maybe we're too busy, maybe we're not taking enough time in the Word, maybe we're not taking enough time in prayer. Whatever it is, what's the cause of what's making us not have this good fruit? We need to be able to examine ourselves and look at ourselves with an honest picture. And most times, honestly, we can't do that. Like, I thought I was handling the Whole 30 incredibly. I thought I was like, "Man, I'm doing this is awesome," like, but I wasn't. And we need people to be able to tell us, "Hey, you know what, like is there something going on right now? Like, because you're not really acting like yourself." Like any fruit-producing tree, there are seasons in life that we go through. There are seasons where we produce more good fruit and things are going really, really well for us. And then there's seasons where, you know, it's not as much good fruit being produced. And that's okay, because we all have those times, right? We all have those times where it's just harder. It's just harder and you're working harder and you feel like nothing is coming easy to you. And that's all right. We all have those seasons. But the formula never changes, which is this: to hear the word, believe it, live it, and then make progress. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to be in a spot where we're totally, "Man, I've made it. Like, I've done it." Like, we're never going to get there. But as long as we're on that journey of trying, I'm going to try my best every day to look more and more like Jesus. That's all that we can do. And I'm going to try more and more to have good fruit being produced in my life. And I'm going to be aware of that. I'm going to be aware of making sure, like, I want to make sure that in my life that I'm producing as much good fruit as I can, that when people see me, they notice, "Man, that person is they seem super thankful, they're generous, they're patient, they're super faithful in what they're doing." We need to be able to do that. I think the best way to wrap up this passage and the start of our Philippians series is to look back to verse 6, which says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a work will be faithful to complete it. We sang that song this morning, that he will do it again, that great is your faithfulness, that we've seen you move, we know that you're going to do it again. We can be faithful that he who starts something will complete it if we allow him to. If we allow him to do the work. And what a great reminder and what a freeing truth is that he does the work, ultimately. We get to play a part in that process, but he does the work, and we can trust him to do it. The Spirit does the work, not us. So wherever you are at, we can all have the same assurance that Paul talked about here and the same assurance that Paul talked with here when writing, that he who began a work in you will finish it. But we complicate this, though. I think of it like this. It's kind of like trying to take over a job for someone halfway through when you weren't there for the first half. So someone else is doing the job, and then they leave, and then you come in, and you're like, what did they do here? Like, what? You try to take over, and it always or usually makes a mess. I remember my first job was at a restaurant. I was called a prep guy. And so I would go in, and I'd work, and I would kind of prep the we'd have homemade condiments and sauces, so I would make that for the week, and I would get I would make the burgers for the week, and I'd make the chili and all that kind of stuff, and I would prep it out for the week, and I'd come in once a week and do that. I remember there was one time where I forget where I was, but I was out for about half the day doing something else, and I came back, and the last thing that had to be done was it was called guck sauce, like a garlic mayonnaise. We had this big, huge, like 20-liter like mixing thing that we would use, and we use that for lots of stuff. And so the person that had kind of started it said, "Oh, I had started it for you. Kind of, it's basically all ready. Just need to fill out, put the last of the few ingredients in, and then you're good to go." And so I'm like, "Okay, awesome." And so I finish off putting the ingredients in, and like it is a massive bowl of like mayonnaise and then all the different spices. And like I said, the mixer gets used for other things, and there's different speeds on the mixer. And so there's a faster speed for like when you're doing the meat and stuff because you really want to mix it up. But then obviously you think that with a more of a liquid base, like you don't want to have it on the fast speed, right? You want to put it on the lower speed. And so I come in and I'm rushing around. I don't really check everything. And so I finish putting everything in and I turn on this mixer and it's on the fastest speed and like mayonnaise goes everywhere. Like it's in my face, it's on my shirt, it's all over the walls. And immediately I'm like, shut it off. Just so mad. But it's been about half an hour cleaning up mayonnaise from everywhere. Like it's on the roof. It's just like everywhere because it was like so fast. And I was so mad for a while. I wanted to say like for about an hour. It was like weeks. I was really upset. And I was like, why would that person not turn it down? Like they said that they had it ready for me. They said, oh yeah, all you need to do is this. But ultimately, like I need to be able to check and see, okay, if I'm going to do this, it's my responsibility to do that, right? But when we come in halfway, we get confused, right? We come into a job, we're not sure what they've done or why did they do it this way or how come it's like that. If you've ever worked construction and you come into a site halfway, you know, you're like, what is this person doing? Like, why would they do it this way? Like, I know a much better way. And then you have to redo it all. And we overcomplicate it because you're coming in halfway. I think we do the same thing with our faith. I think initially when we experience the love and the grace and the joy that comes with Jesus, and the whole thing that was appealing to me anyway was that it was free. We didn't have to do anything. We all had access to it. Like that's amazing because Jesus already made the sacrifice. But for some reason, I find that as time goes on, we try to take over for ourselves. As time goes on, the job that he already completed, that he's already doing in our life, we try to take over because we think, well, now that we're more mature, we can handle it on our own. Now that we've grown in our faith, we can handle these things on our own, and that's where we mess it up. Because Jesus is the only way that we have access to God, and he doesn't need us to carry that load. He already carried it. Jesus' sacrifice for us is the only way that we have access to God like we do, and he doesn't need us to carry that. He started the job, and he doesn't need us to finish it. Too many times, as we walk through in our faith, we get to a point where we think, oh, now I can do this on my own, or, you know, this isn't as much of a big deal, or, you know, I don't need God for this, or maybe I don't need to pray about that, because we think that now we understand. And it's like we're coming into a job that's on a, which is the idea that God is remaking us to look more like Jesus. And we come into this place where the job is not quite done yet, because we're always on a journey. And then we think, I'm going to take over. I know what I'm doing here. I know what's best for me. I know what's best in the situation. And then we look back and say, where did it go wrong? And normally it goes wrong in the place where we no longer allow Jesus to do his work and we trust him. And we think that we know what's best for us. Jesus does the work. He does the work, and we can be confident that no matter what situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in, that he who started it will finish it. He who starts the work will finish it. He's not going to go halfway. He's not going to start it and then say, okay, you're on your own now. Here you go. It's not a shift change, you know, at a job where you're working and then it's like, I'm done. 4 o'clock. Hey, I'm out. It's up to you now. He who starts it will always, always, always finish it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God that is always faithful. That even though troubles come, even though circumstances come that we don't understand or that are really, really hard, that take us through the valleys of life, God, we know that you are faithful. And God, we know that because you are a never-changing God, you are the same then as you were now, that you will always be faithful to complete the work that you start in us. God, I pray that our love and our relationship with you grows as we go deeper into knowledge and understanding with you. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom in all areas of our life so we can look more like you. And God, I pray that you would give us just such a clarity to look at ourselves and look at our close friends and be able to figure out what kind of fruit are we producing. And that we'd be able to do an honest look to figure out what areas in our life are causing us to not produce as good a fruit as we would like. God, you are so good to us, even when we don't deserve it. We love you, and we thank you for everything that you've done in our life, everything that you're going to do, and everything that you're doing right now. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.